And I believe this is an important topic because so much of the world is deceived about the things of God. And to be deceived just means that you believe something that's not true. And so, you know, there's a lot of falsehoods out there when it comes to God and the Bible and church and what it means to be a Christian. And you know, we can look at the world and see that. But we also see it in the church, that there is deception in the church and that we have to be careful. And so we've talked about several different things that the Bible presents as being deceptions. Last week we even talked about a scripture where it says specifically, do not be deceived. And we're going to talk about another one of those today as well, to where the writers of these different letters, you know, they made a point to say, don't be deceived on this, because this is something that you're going to see. And so the first one we talked about week one was the deception of Lucifer and the deception of pride, and how pride makes us to believe that we're something that we're not. And it puts us in a place to where basically we've put ourselves on the throne of our heart instead of God. And so pride makes us question the lordship of God. Is God really the number one in our life? Am I basing my life on His word and what He wants me to do, or is it more of a self thing? And so that's what got Lucifer in trouble. That's what got him kicked out of heaven. And so that he thought that he was better than God and that he could overthrow him. And that just wasn't the truth. Week two, we talked about Eve's deception and how the serpent came and made her question God's word. And the deception on that is like the enemy will come and make you question what you know about God's word. And that's why it's so important that we're in God's word, that we're studying, we're reading, we're putting that in, so when a deception comes, that we recognize it. Because lots of times the devil doesn't come and give you a direct lie, but he gives you some truth in there to where it sounds right, but then he twists it to where it makes it wrong. And so the better we know God's word, the more that we're going to be able to fight against that deception of God or of the enemy trying to make us question God's word in our life. Last week we talked about one of the do not be deceived scriptures. It was do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. You reap what you sow. And so we talked about what it means to sow the right seed in our life, what it means to put God's word in our life, continually sowing to the spirit man instead of to the flesh. Because if we're constantly sowing to the flesh, then we're going to reap destruction. If we're sowing to the spirit, then through the spirit we reap eternal life. And so the thing that we question on that one is he tries to get us to question God's faithfulness to his word. Will God really do what he says? Will God really bless you when you do the right things? Will God really allow that consequence to come from our sin if we continually sow to the flesh? And the answer is yes, he will. He will allow those negative consequences in your life if you continue in sin. And so today as we wrap it up, we're going to look at another do not be deceived scripture. We find this in the book of James. As James is writing to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, he wrote this in James 1, verse 16. He said, "Do not be deceived, dear brothers and sisters, for every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows." And so as we look at this, we're going to put this in context of the chapter here in just a second. But it says, every good and perfect gift comes down from above. It comes from God. And so as we look at this deception today, the deception is the enemy's trying to get us to look at God and think that he doesn't always give us good stuff. That, you know, sometimes God brings bad stuff in our life, and that's just not the truth. As we look at it in context, we go up to James chapter 13, but he's talking about trials and temptations in life and how the testing of our faith produces patience, and we got to let patience do its perfect work so that we can be mature and complete. But as it comes down here to verse 13, he starts talking about temptation. And it's a little bit different. So verse 13 says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each of us is tempted when we are dragged away by our own evil desires and enticed. Then after the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Then sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, dear brothers and sisters, for every good and perfect gift comes down from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. And so as we look at this in context, we see that he's talking about temptation and sinning, and what this word tempted means here. Above is talking about tests and trials of our faith. Then he kind of switches gears and starts talking about temptation. This temptation that is talking about here, it means to solicit or entice to sin. So it's a literal enticement to sin. And he's saying, when you are enticed to sin, no one should say that God is enticing me to sin. Because there's no evil in God. He's not tempted by evil, and there's no evil in him, so he can't tempt you with evil. And it goes on to say that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father, from the Father above. And so here we see him kind of comparing and contrasting temptation to sin and God's goodness here. And he's saying, don't be deceived. God is not tempting you to sin. See, there's some people out there that'll say that God will tempt you to sin just to see how you will do. That's not true. God doesn't do that. Let me tell you something. There's enough temptation on the inside of us and in this world that God doesn't have to tempt us with sin. There's plenty of that out there, all right? So there's plenty of that test. And so God will never do that to you. And so there's lots of people that you'll hear say that, you know, God's tempting me. God's testing me on this. You know, I'm trying not to fall in this sin. No. Don't be deceived, because God is not going to do that. God gives good things. As we read in the Bible, God gives good things and the devil does bad things, right? That's pretty simple interpretation of that, right? God good, devil bad, okay? God brings good things, devil brings bad things. It reminds me of John 10:10, right? Which says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have life to the full. See, God is trying to bring life to you. He's trying to bring good things into your life. The devil, he's trying to steal, kill, and destroy and bring sin into your life. Okay, it's kind of like we talked about last week about sowing to the flesh and sowing to the spirit. As we sow to the spirit, God's going to bless us with eternal life. As we sow to the flesh, it brings destruction in our life. God brings the good, the devil brings the bad. Okay? It's pretty simple, right? I feel like I'm teaching children's church now. Devil bad, God is good, all right? And so what's the deception in here? You know, that sounds like a simple concept. So how is the deception in here? What the enemy is trying to do is trying to say that God is not good and that he's trying to trip us up and to make us sin. Or it could be God does bad things to us to teach us a lesson. See here, that's the deception right there. See, the enemy tries to twist things and try to say that, you know, maybe not God's not so good. Maybe God does some of these things, you know, to test us. You know, and it tries to twist it to make it something in our favor. But God never does bad. God never tempts us to sin. God never brings it to our life. And to be careful not to be deceived. See, the devil tried to get us to question the goodness of God. Why would he want us to question the goodness of God? Why is that such a big thing? On the surface, it doesn't sound like it. But I want to take you to another verse of Scripture in Romans. And so Paul's writing to the church at Rome, and he's never been there, and so he's encouraging them, and so he begins to talk to them about judging people for their sin. He says, why are you judging people for the sin when you're doing the same thing? All right? And so he's kind of getting after them here. But listen to this, Romans 2, verse 3. It says, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those who are practicing such things and doing the same things, that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? Listen to this, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. See, it's God's goodness that drew us to him. Think about when you got saved, what was it that caused you to come to God? Was it because someone told you that you're going to hell because you're a sinner? Probably not. Was it because somebody said, well, you're going to hell, and so if you don't get saved, you're going to hell, and it was all about hell? Probably not. I mean, there's some people that get saved that way, and that's great. But the Bible tells us that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. See, most of us came to God because we saw that God was good and that He wants to bring salvation to our lives. He wants to bring forgiveness. He wants to bring healing into our lives, and He's going to bring us something good into our lives. We see His goodness, and so we're drawn to the goodness of Him. See, if the devil can get us to question God's goodness, then we're not going to come to Him, are we? And so here's the deception in this, is that, well, sometimes God does bad things to teach us a lesson or to test us to see if we're going, no. That is wrong. That is a lie, because God does not do that. See, you hear people out there saying, well, if God's so good, then why do bad things happen to good people? If God's so good, then why are there terrorist attacks? If God's so good, then why do children die? If God's so good, then what? See, he's throwing out the deception out there. He's trying to get the world to think that God is not good. And so why would you serve a God that's not good? See, he's got them deceived because he's questioning the goodness of God. See, there's some preachers out there that'll preach that hellfire and brimstone. You know, they preach hell hot and, you know, oh, you're going to hell. If you do this, you're going to hell. If you do this, you're going to hell. And it's all about hell, and it's all about the fear of hell. See, God didn't draw us by the fear of hell. Now, that's a good reason to go to God, right? I don't want to go to hell. I don't want anybody that I love to go to hell. And so there is motivation in that, but that shouldn't be the reason that we give our lives to God, to avoid hell. No, there's some people out there that'll call sinners out on their sin. Well, you did this, and so you're going to hell. You're doing this wrong, and you're doing this wrong. Nobody likes to be told they're doing wrong, right? And so most of the time, when someone tells you to do wrong, what do? Buck up, don't you? You harden your heart to that person. But it's the good. See, last time I saw the gospel is called the good news. And the good news is that Jesus died on the cross in my place because I deserve to die because of my sin. But Jesus, who lived the perfect life, went in my place, and he died in my place, and he paid the price for my sin, and he went to hell, and he rose again on the third day so that I can have salvation, so that I can have freedom from sin, so that I don't have to be addicted, so that I don't have to be caught up in the ways of this world and end up in destruction. That's the good news. That's what draws people to God. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. If he can get people to question the goodness of God, then they won't come to him. See, let me read this out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I love this. This presents the good news in a very unique way. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you've given your life to Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here. Oh, thank God that he makes us brand new. He doesn't fix something that's broken, but he transforms us into something completely different, where the past is gone. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Whew! Let me tell you something. I've done plenty of bad things in my life, but I'm so glad that he does not count it against me anymore. But I love this. It says that God was reconciling the world to himself. You notice it didn't say that we had to reconcile ourselves to God. That's not the good news. The good news is that God did it for us. He reconciled himself with the world so that we can have relationship with him. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Man, that's good news right there. I love how that presents the gospel right there. And notice that it's not about going to hell. It's not about sin. It's all about what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. It's about what God did for us in our life. And it's us just being in relationship with Him that we receive this salvation, that we receive this freedom, that we become brand new, that the old is gone in our lives. Our sins are not held against us anymore. And now that that is taken care of, we can step into this new thing to where we are ambassadors for Christ and we have the ministry of reconciliation so that God makes something of our broken lives. And it's something bigger than ourselves. That's what the gospel's about. That's the goodness of God that we're talking about right now. If God can get people to question that, then they can be deceived. So, God doesn't use bad or evil things to teach us a lesson, to discipline us, nothing like that. God gives us His goodness. So real quick, I want to talk about the goodness of God. Have you ever stopped and just pondered, thought about the goodness of God? You need to do it sometime if you never have. Man, it'll blow your mind. As you get in the Scripture and you see, you know, the different stories and the things about God revealing Himself and just the awesomeness of who God is. Just think about creation. And that one day He was up there, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're up there and like, let's create something. I'm sure this is how it went. We're bored today. Let's create something, right? No, He did everything with a purpose. And so He began to craft His creation. He began to use His words, let there be light. And there was light. He's like, okay, that's good. That's real good. All right, let there be some vegetation on the earth. And stuff began to grow. Let there be cows and horses and pigs and all of these different things, and they existed. He said, let's make mankind. Let's make them in our image and our likeness. And He spoke that. And he got down and he formed man out of the ground and He breathed the breath of life into Adam. And just the awesomeness of His creation. But when He spoke, the universe began to appear. You know, we can take a telescope out and we can begin to look at the moon and the stars and begin to explore our solar system and all of that. And I'm always in awe of that. You know, I can see something that's, you know, millions of miles away. But there's this blinking light up in the sky that's, you know, millions of miles away and I can see it. And it doesn't mean much to me, but actually it's this huge, massive thing, so much bigger than the earth, ball of fire out there that I can see that God created, not because He needed a star, but because He was showing His goodness. He was showing who He is. He was showing how awesome and how powerful that He is, that with the sound of His voice, things come to life. Things are created with the sound of His voice. That this begins to happen. And so He created everything and He set all this in motion. And He knew that, you know, mankind was going to mess things up. He gave us free will. So He knew things were going to mess up. So He already had a plan before He even started. He said, I'm going to send Jesus one day. He's going to be the Savior of the world. Man, He had the master plan in place before it even started. And as we read through the Scripture and seeing the different stories, and seeing the awesomeness of God and Him revealing Himself to mankind. And I love reading stories in the Old Testament because, you know, God revealed Himself in an awesome way, you know, through Abraham and through Moses. And I love studying those out because, you know, just seeing how awesome God is. Because listen, in the Old Testament, they didn't have the same kind of relationship that we have now. See, we have the Adam and Eve relationship with God to where, in the Old Testament, they had a relationship with God. They could come directly. They had to go through a priest or they had to be able to communicate with God. And so to say, reveal His glory is just amazing. And that now that we have a better covenant and a better relationship with God, how much more God wants to do through us and how much more He wants to reveal Himself through us. But as we look through the life of Moses today, Moses was awesome because he promised it. Imagine. God puts you in the task of leading a million people. But Moses, I mean, he grew up in Pharaoh's. He was up 40 years, but he was slaves in Egypt. And he had a heart for that. And one day he saw an Egyptian slave driver beating a Hebrew. And so he goes and he kills that slave driver and ends up having to go on the run because he's wanted for murder now. So he runs out into the wilderness and he's hiding out there tending sheep and, you know, just kind of laying low for a while. And God shows up one day. He says, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Excuse me? You want me to do what? I'm wanted in Egypt. They want to kill me there. And you want me to show up, go talk to Pharaoh and tell him, hey, why don't you let all those people that run your economy, you need to let them go so they can go worship God. Sounds like a great job, right? No. But he's faithful. You know, God proves himself to Moses. And so Moses steps out and God shows up. You know, we read about the plagues that Egypt went through and how, you know, Pharaoh finally let them go. And so they're going out there and they run into the Red Sea. God opens up the Red Sea. They walk across on dry ground. God closes it in on the Egyptian soldiers that's chasing them. And there's a big celebration. I mean, they have just seen the awesomeness of God. I mean, plague after plague, you know, of things that never happened. God was doing these things to judge Egypt. And then, you know, God splits open a sea and lets them walk through it. I mean, that doesn't happen every day. That is awesome. I mean, it makes an awesome movie, but could you imagine being there and seeing that? I mean, man. And so Moses, he's got all these people on the edge of the desert, and God says, I want to lead them to the promised land. All right? And so, you know, they begin to gripe, as people do. I mean, I know none of y'all gripe about anything, but they begin to gripe. We don't have food. We don't have water. I mean, come on. Who needs that stuff, right? I do. I need that. Anyway. And so, we see the story of Moses in Exodus. And so, he goes to Mount Sinai. He goes up on the mountain. You know, the presence of God shows up on the mountain. There's like smoke and the mountain's on fire and all this stuff. And Moses goes up in there. And he's up there for 40 days, man. He's talking to God. He's in the presence of God, just having this amazing time. And he's up there taking notes. He's got his stone tablets up there chiseling notes out. You know, and he gets the Ten Commandments. And God talks to him about the holy temple that he wants him to build, the tabernacle and all the pieces of furniture. And God's just laying out all this stuff to him. Meanwhile, back in camp, down at the bottom of the mountain, they're seeing the presence of God up on the mountain. They're like, yeah, I think Moses is dead. He's been up there a while. I don't think he's coming back. And so they build the golden calf. And they begin to worship the golden calf. And so Moses, being in the presence of God, comes down carrying the Ten Commandments. And he sees this going on. He's angry. He throws the tablets down. What are you jokers doing, man? Come on. You know, and just gives it to him real good. You know, and God comes in there and does his work. And so Moses, I'm sure, is pretty discouraged at this point. He goes back in the presence of God, and he's like, listen, God, these people that you gave me, what are you doing? He says, listen, if you want me to do this, you got to tell me who's going to go with me, because I can't do this by myself. And this is where we pick this up in Exodus 33. He says, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom that you will send with me. Who are you going to send with me? He said, I'm not going anywhere without you, God. He said, I need your presence with me to be able to do this job that you have for me. Can we have a little side sermon real quick? We need the presence of God in our lives. If we're going to do this thing, we got to say, God, you got to go with me. God, you're leading me. I'm following your presence. You show me where to go. And as long as I'm in your presence, I know we're going to succeed. This is what Moses was saying. God, I have to have your presence. Then the Lord responds, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Jump down to verse 18. Then Moses says something interesting. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. Hang on a second. You've been in the presence of God up on the mountain. The fire, the smoke, all that going on. You're talking to him. I mean, it's a one-on-one conversation here. You've been there, and you're asking God to show you, God, show me your glory. What was he actually asking here? He said, God, if I'm going to do this, I need your presence to go with me. He said, and on top of that, I want to see your glory. He said, I want to see you in your fullness. I want to see you with everything that you've got. Listen to God's response. The Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. He said, dude, you can't handle my glory. We can't handle the glory of God. We can't handle God in all of his awesomeness, in all of his, in everything that he is. We can't handle it. In our human bodies, it is impossible. But you know what? One day, we're going to go to heaven. We're going to see God in his glory, in his goodness, in all of his power, and all of his awesomeness. Why do you think that the angels who've been in his presence since day one constantly fly around singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come? Every time they fly around, they see something else about God that they hadn't seen before. God is so huge. He's so big. He's so awesome that even though these angels have been in his presence forever, they're still seeing new things about him. God is so huge and so big that we can't even comprehend. Moses was asking, let me see you in all of your glory. I want to see it. You know, we all kind of have that, like, God, I just want to see it, man. You know, I remember as a kid praying, like, God, I just want to see heaven. I want to see what heaven's like. I just want to get a glimpse into heaven to see what I'm looking forward to. And, you know, God never answered that prayer. I never had a vision of heaven. But let me tell you something. As we come together as the body of Christ, we're seeing a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like. That we're going to be together as one, worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But Moses was like, God, let me see your glory. He says, you can't handle that, but I'll tell you what I can do. He said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. Let me tell you something. God always leads with his goodness. He always leads with his goodness. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And so what he did, verse 21 said, the Lord said, there is a place near me where you can stand on a rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. And then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. See, he got to see God's goodness that day. And that's what took him on that journey. That's what caused Moses to be able to lead that million people, griping, complaining over and over again through a wilderness for 40 years until they reached the promised land. That's what took Moses from Mount Sinai to the promised land, was the goodness of God. He saw the goodness of God, and that was enough. He wanted to see the glory. He's seeing the glory now, let me tell you. He's up there in heaven. He's in the full glory of God, and he's celebrating. But let me tell you, the goodness is good enough for us. The goodness of God is what we need. And if we allow the devil to have us question the goodness of God, then he gets us off track. Why do you think the world always questions the goodness of God? They're deceived. Because the devil doesn't want them to see that God is good and that God loves them. That he's laid out a plan for them so that they can get out of their sin, so that they can get out of their addiction, so they don't have to be struggling through this life constantly, but that there's freedom out there. Guys, this is the message that we carry. It's called the good news of the gospel. And see, here's the deal, is that we need to be a reflection of God. We need to be a reflection of God's goodness in this world. See, it's not our job to tell sinners that they're sinners. It's our job to show them the goodness. It's our job to show them the love of Christ. It's our job to show them the grace and the mercy that he showed us. See, when you tell a sinner they're sinning, yes, so. Let's show them the goodness. Let's show them how God is good and that what he's done in your life because of his goodness. See, here's one thing that God revealed to me one day. See, you can debate this Bible with someone all day long. You can debate scripture, you can debate theology, you can debate the goodness of God, but nobody can raise a question about what God has done in your life. That's why your testimony is so powerful, is because if God has changed you, if He's come in your life, He's forgiven you and He's changed you and He's done His work in your life, He's shown you His goodness in your life, that's what God wants you to use to show other people His goodness. Your testimony is powerful. Some of you are thinking, I don't have a testimony. Yeah, you do. If God's changed you, you have a testimony. Like, I don't have the testimony that I've overcome drugs and alcohol and prostitution, and that's not my testimony. You know, a lot of times we think of those, oh, those are the powerful testimonies. What about the testimony of that young man and that young woman that grew up in church that never walked away from God, but they're living for God and God's using them there for His glory? That's a powerful testimony. Someone that's unscathed from the world. Yeah, we've all messed up. We've all done stuff. But let me tell you something. No matter what your testimony is, it's powerful because it's a reflection of God's goodness. Be willing to share your story. Be willing to tell people the goodness of God in your life because that's how they're going to see God. We need to be that reflection of the goodness of Him. And as we do that, people's lives can be changed. Moses said, show me your glory. Show me everything you've got. He said, I'll show you my glory. I mean, I'll show you my goodness. It's going to be good enough for you right now. But one day we will get to stand in the presence of God and see Him in all of His glory. So the enemy wants us to question God. In this series, we talked about pride, how it makes us question His lordship. Who's really the Lord of your life? Is it you and your plans, or is it God and His plans? He wants us to question God's Word. If He can get you to question God's Word, see, God's Word is the most powerful thing that we've got. It's the most powerful thing that we've got. If He can get you to question that, then He's got you. He's got you off track. Because God has some awesome, powerful promises in His Word for us to live on, for us to stand on. And let me tell you something, God is faithful to His Word, and that He will perform it. He wants us to question God's faithfulness, and He wants us to question God's goodness. Do not be deceived, dear brothers and sisters. The enemy's coming. He's going to try to trick you and trip you up. But let's get in here. Let's learn His Word and let's stand firm on it. And as we do, you won't be deceived. Father, thank You today for Your Word. Thank You for all that You've done for us. God, we thank You that You've shown us Your goodness. God, help us to be reflections of that. God, give us a heart, give us a hunger for Your Word so that we hunger and thirst for that righteousness, that we hunger and we thirst for the good things in life, the good things that You have taught us in Your Word. God, I pray that most of all that as we live out Your Word, God, and that You've changed our hearts, God, that other people can see that and come to know You. Lord, we thank You. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer team, can you come forward? Let's stand. Let's get ready for worship today. If you need prayer today, if you need to make Jesus Lord, maybe you're in that spot to where you know that you need God. Today is your day. God is here ready to meet you. Come and pray. If you need help, if you need someone to reach out and believe in faith with you on something, come and pray. But most of all, I want you today to experience the presence of God. Not because of me, not because of this worship team, but because He's here and He wants to meet with you. And so let's worship, let's experience God's presence and give our lives to Him.